to it in the past, but it's pertinent for today, that as children or as parents of newborn children, we take them to the pediatrician, or we go to the pediatrician, and we are charted in terms of our growth. And so the concern of the pediatrician is for a number of things: our weight, our length, and head circumference, as well as one of those metrics that's looked at to ensure that a child is growing in a proper or healthy manner. That if metrics are down, the concern is that the child is failing to thrive. And then we need to know what the answer is there, why the child is failing to thrive. In the spiritual life, one of the metrics that we look at in terms of our spiritual development is faith. And so we could have a growth curve, you know, starting down here and going and growing in faith. And that's why we're looking at the life of Peter. In his growth of faith, we've seen him start out as this curious one who was approached by his brother Andrew, who was also curious. Andrew had been with John the Baptist as a follower of John the Baptist, and had heard John point out a man and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew was curious about that. And so he followed that man, and that man turned and said to him, "What is it that you seek?" And Andrew said, "Well, I'm kind of wondering where you're staying." And he said, "Come and see." And after spending an evening with Jesus, a day and an evening with Jesus, he went and found his brother Simon and said to Simon, "I think we've found the Christ." And Simon went and allowed his curiosity to be satisfied. But you know, in the development of Simon's faith, even though Jesus called him a rock at that first encounter, that had to increase his curiosity a little bit. Simon, as well as the other followers of Christ, did not have this steady growth curve. There were spikes in it. There were times where he was below the line. And Jesus commented to him, "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of insufficient faith." And last week we looked at one of those occasions when he demonstrates great faith and saying, "Since it is you, command me to come to you." And he steps out of the boat and walks to Jesus on the water, well, at least for a few steps, until the wind and the waves frighten him, and he takes his eyes off Jesus and starts to pay attention to his surroundings and begins to sink like a rock. And so his faith drops, and Jesus says to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you waver? Why did you have second thoughts?" Well, Peter is learning who Christ is, and he's learning to take steps in trusting Christ, just as we are as well. Just as little children are taking steps to learn how to walk, or to ride a bike, or to drive a car. We're taking steps to grow in faith. And we want to move from being curious about Christ to being convinced of Christ, and ultimately to be courageous as followers of Christ, so that at the end we are complete in Christ and we hear from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your kingdom. Enter into your joy." Today we find in the gospel record the occasion in which Simon, also known as Peter, is marked as one who is convinced of Christ. He's kind of made that progression from curiosity to being convinced. The record of this account that we're going to consider today is in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. Listen to God's word as we hear the account of Simon, known by Jesus as Peter, becomes convinced of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that moment on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So ends the reading of God's word, the account of Simon Peter being convinced of Christ. Our proposition for today, relative to Peter's example, is this: that Jesus sharpens the focus of our faith in four ways. He sharpens the focus of Peter's faith in four ways so that he would truly be convinced of Christ in truth, know him in truth. So let's consider how it is that Jesus sharpens the focus of Simon Peter's faith so that we can understand how it is that Jesus sharpens the focus of our faith. Jesus sharpens the focus of our faith, first of all, with words of clarification. If we look at the text of Scripture, it reads at verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Good question. Who do people say that Jesus is? Well, at the time of the disciples, at the time of this encounter that the people have with Jesus, the disciples answer saying, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist." John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and his beheaded the person who beheaded him, Herod, is wondering if John the Baptist had been raised from the dead and taken on another man's body, because Jesus is doing stuff that John the Baptist did. He's preaching a similar message. People are following him. And so even Herod's wondering, has John the Baptist been raised from the dead? Didn't I execute him? And others make the same assumption. Well, maybe this is John the Baptist reincarnated or resurrected. Others say, no, it sounds like the prophet Elijah. Because, see, part of the messianic hope of the Jewish people comes from the prophet Malachi, who says that before the great day of the Lord, the prophet Elijah will return. The Elijah of 1 Kings chapter 16, 17, 18, 19 will return, and he will point the people to the Christ. Others say he's the likeness of the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied when Israel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and at the time that the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was burned. And others just say, well, maybe he's one of the prophets. He's a great teacher. He's just one of the prophets. Now, this question asked 2 millennia ago is still relevant for today. It's good for us to ask the question, who do people say that Jesus is? And not everybody today knows the Jesus of the Bible. Some today, if you said, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? They would say, oh, he's a footballer. He's a right winger for Sevilla and on the Spanish national team. And they just lost to Russia on penalty kicks in the round of 16 in the World Cup. No, Jesus Navas is not the Jesus we're talking about. But there are a lot of Jesus in the Spanish world. Others would say, even in the secular community, even in academia, they would say Jesus of Nazareth is a prophet of God. He is a good teacher. He's a central figure in Christianity. Others, even our Islamic friends, would say that Jesus was a prophet. It's good to know where people are starting. It's not a bad question to ask them. Who would you say that Jesus is? But Jesus is starting out here with getting a pulse of the community. Who do people say that Jesus is? But then he brings it home and he says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What about you? Words of clarification in the form of a question. Who do you say I am? And our answer to that question is all important. Our understanding of who Jesus is central to the growth of our faith. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are God's promised one. You're the one who was promised in Genesis 3 when God said to the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush your head. You're the deliverer. You're the promised one. Promised and spoken of throughout the record of the Old Testament by the prophets, by the psalmists. You are the Son of the living God. Peter has made a right confession of Christ. He has expressed the truth about the person of Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He does so in answer to Jesus' clarifying words. Who do you say that I am? But then Jesus works again to sharpen the focus of Peter's faith. And he would work to sharpen the focus of our faith with words of blessing. Words of blessing. Jesus replied to Simon on the basis of his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied to Simon, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." There's something for us to understand here. Three key truths concerning our need from above. First of all, I am spiritually blind. Simon was spiritually blind. God said to him, you know, it wasn't by flesh and blood that you came to understand this. It wasn't because you were taught the scriptures on your mother's knee from a child. It wasn't because you went to the right theological school. It wasn't because you listened to the right rabbi in synagogue. It's because my Father has opened your eyes to see the truth. And apart from the blessing of God and the Father, we are spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4, the Apostle Paul says about our human condition, apart from Jesus Christ, the God of this age, Satan the deceiver, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that we cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In that verse, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul points out that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so we might put ourselves as other, you know. He's talking about unbelievers. He's talking about the people outside the doors of the church. Except that he goes on to say, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. And we were part of that company at some point in our lives. From birth until God, by his Spirit, opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel, we did not know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Apart from the blessing of God, we are spiritually blind. And we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hearts to the truth. And that's where the record of John chapter 16 comes into play. Verse 13 says this, "He, the Spirit of truth, comes. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of his own, on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." It's the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 that Christ says will convince the world of their sin and righteousness and judgment. And it is the Holy Spirit who pierces our hearts so that we are convinced of our own sin and need of a Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces us that Jesus of Nazareth is not only the Christ, but he is our Savior, the Deliverer. He is Yeshua. He is the one by whom God saves us from our sins. Apart from the blessing of God the Father, Peter's spiritually blind. he can't comprehend who this Jesus is. And apart from God the Father blessing us by sending his Spirit to open our eyes to the truth, we are spiritually blind. And so the Apostle Paul says, keep on praying. The Apostle Paul keeps on praying for believers. He prays for the believers at Ephesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 17, I keep on asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you might know him better. So that you might know him in truth. Jesus is saying to Simon, this truth, your declaration that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was not something that you arrived at because you are sharp as a man. It is something that you came to be convinced of because it's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And so we want to pray, Lord, we ask that you would grant us your Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we would know you better, so that we would know you in truth. Jesus would sharpen the focus of our faith when the word of blessing that, you know what? God by his Spirit is making himself known to you. He says to Peter, going on, he says, I tell you that you are Petros, you are a rock, and on this Petra rock I will build my church. There are two words that he uses there. When he's addressing Simon and calls him Peter, he uses the word Petros, which means a rock. And so here's a picture of a granite rock. Several Petros, a collection, an assembly of Petros, a rock. But Petra has to do with bedrock, immovable rock. So I give you this example. This piece of granite, you're not going to pick up. You're not going to move it and make it a piece of landscape art in your yard. It's actually called the Chief. It's in Squamish, British Columbia. And if you look closely, you might see Michael and Rachel scaling it. They have. It's a piece of granite. This is Petra. Peter is Petros. He's a rock. This is Petra. And Jesus is saying to Peter, you are a rock, but on this Petra, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, this rock is not Peter. This rock is his confession. On the spiritual revelation that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, on that confession, when people are convinced of who I truly am, that is the basis on which my church is built. The church is the gathering of God's people who are convinced of their sin and their need of a Savior, and that Jesus is their Savior, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on the basis of their being convinced of Christ, his church is built. Men and women who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus sharpens the focus of our faith with words of blessing. Now, we're not going to get into everything that Jesus said to Peter at this point. That's for another time. I'm wanting us to understand that in Jesus' words, he is growing our faith, just as he grew Peter's faith. First, with words of clarification, who do you say that I am? And words of blessing. This was not revealed to you because you're a flesh and blood man and clever than most. This was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven, who gave you the spirit of revelation so that you could see. On that basis, you are blessed. Now Jesus has to sharpen the focus of Peter's faith with words of correction. And there are times in our lives where he will need to sharpen the focus of our faith with words of correction. From this point on, from Peter's confession of Christ forward, the record of Scripture is at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, I think that as they're hearing Jesus, he's saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and I must be. Of necessity, I must die at their hands. And from that point on, they heard nothing else. It's like, no, because in their minds they're going, no, 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 no. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't die. You need to bring in your kingdom now. We're following you because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't die. And Peter takes Jesus aside. Isn't that funny? Here's this rock. He's going to take the Christ aside and tell him how things really work on earth. No. You've been in heaven too long. You know. You need an education on the things of earth. And let me tell you about the kingdom that you're going to bring in. It's not as you think. Sometimes we like to tell God and we like to explain to Christ how things should work in our life. Sometimes we like to tell Christ how things ought to be in our church. We take him aside and explain to him from the word and in prayer. And Peter took Jesus aside. He had to rebuke him. Peter rebuked him, rebuked the Lord. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turn to Peter, word of correction, word of rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And that's the truth about our faith. Sometimes in our following of Christ, we want a Christ that meets our human concerns. We have human expectations for what Christ should do for us as his followers. That we should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Or we should always be increasing and never decreasing. We have in mind not the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We don't understand God's economy because we're looking at things from our economy. And so we would tell God the way things should be. And we become a stumbling block to ourselves as well as to the church, or to Christ himself in Peter's case. Peter's conception of the Messiah was as a political deliverer, and he could not conceive of Christ who would suffer and die. Some of us can't imagine a Christ who would allow us to suffer. Some of us can't imagine a Christ who would not ensure that we're happy and wealthy and wise. And just as Peter's understanding of what it is to follow Christ needed to be corrected, so do ours. And so for us, we need to come back to the Spirit of truth and ask that God the Father would send the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. And then we need to read his word to discover the truth about Christ and the truth about following Christ in faith. Jesus sharpens the focus of our faith through words of correction. And sometimes he uses people to speak those words of correction. Husbands, sometimes he uses your wives. Moms and dads, sometimes he uses your children. How dare him to use our children to speak truth into our lives? And what he will. Are we listening? And finally, Jesus sharpens the focus of our faith with words of challenge, just as he did for Peter and all of his disciples. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Following Christ, being a Christ follower, means saying no to my selfishness, saying no to my sinful ego. It means being prepared to suffer with the company of Christ. It means, on one hand, giving up my selfish ambition so that I can pursue not merely the best interests of others, but I can pursue Christ's interest in others. It's finding my true identity in Christ and the company of his people. Adoniram Judson was the first foreign missionary from the United States. He went out with the Baptist mission. Adoniram Judson was in love with Anna, a beautiful girl from Bradford, Massachusetts, Anne Haseltine. She was the daughter of a deacon in his church. And Judson wrote a letter to Anne's father to ask for her hand in marriage. Listen to this appeal. I love it. It comes, might as well come right from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says, "Mr. Haseltine, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter. And if you consent for her to depart, understand that she will be joining me in going to a heathen land, that she will be subject to hardship and suffering. And if you can consent for her to go, she will be exposed to the danger on the high seas. She will come under the fatal influence of the southern climate. Amen. Boy, it's hot. He's a northerner. She will be subject to every kind of want and distress and degradation and insult and persecution and perhaps even a violent death. May I have the hand of your daughter in marriage? And John Heseltine said, yes. And Edward and I and Anna were married on February the 5th, 1812. And then moved to their new home in Rangoon, Burma. And the gospel was brought to the Burmese people. Amen, right? David knows because of those who went and those who followed Adoniram Judson, the Carlsons who came to the Hakachin and brought the gospel to that region of Burma. When war broke out between Burma and England, Adoniram was accused of being a spy and he was placed in prison. While in prison, his wife, Anne, gave birth to their daughter, Maria. And then both died. Anne and Maria. But Adoniram knew before he left New England for Burma that he wanted to be a Christ follower and that it would mean denying himself and taking up his cross and following Christ. And his wife Anne went into the marriage knowing that she was going to be a Christ follower too and that it would mean denying herself and taking up her cross and following Christ. She knew that if she lost her life for Christ's sake, she would find it. She accepted Jesus' words of challenge. Jesus would sharpen the focus of our faith that we might grow from being curious to convinced to courageous and complete. Jesus would focus our faith. Are you curious about Christ? Then I would ask you to pray that God the Father would give you the gift of revelation by His Spirit so that you would know Him in truth. Are you convinced of Christ? Then confess Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and be willing to accept correction from His Spirit and accept faith's challenge. Be willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Him. Let's pray. In silent prayer, what word of Christ speaks to you this morning? The word of clarification, who do you say that I am? The word of blessing, it wasn't flesh and blood that made this known to you, but the Spirit of God sent by my Father. The word of correction, or the word of challenge, what has God spoken to you? Take a moment to consider and say yes to Him. We're going to close our service worshiping in song and also worshiping in giving. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to ourselves in the matter of faith, but that you pursue us by your goodness and mercy, that we might know you and enjoy you both now and forever. We thank you for, by your Spirit and your Word, speaking to us that we might know you in truth as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, our Savior. We pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to bless us by granting us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better as we reach and study your word. And may we also be moved by your spirit and strengthened in our faith, that we would be those who accept the challenge of Christ and be a Christ follower who denies themselves, who takes up their cross and follows you. Lord Jesus, you are a good and gracious God. You have withheld nothing from us. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us Jesus, that we might know him as our creator, our sovereign, and our savior. We say thank you. And we offer you our gifts this morning, that you might use them through the ministry of this church to make Christ known to the ends of the earth. In his name we pray. Amen.